Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Wow. Can you turn the lights up and make sure. Where are our nurses? We need pulse checks here. Maybe I should have said, good morning, welcome to gumbo weather. There we go. Much better. All right. Unless you put tomatoes in it, and then you're a sinner and bound for hell. So, no tomatoes and gumbo. Let's just get that out of the way. Actually, going to hell has nothing to do with how you make your gumbo, unless you're from Louisiana and they'll tell you otherwise. We are continuing our conversation about the names of God and how those names affect us and what, with great intentionality, God uses different names so that we can know more about His character, so that we can succeed in life and access Him. He did these things. He gave us these names for our understanding. We've talked about Yahweh, the great I Am. We've looked at Elohim, the God who can do anything, where nothing's impossible. He keeps His word. We've talked about Adonai, who's the master and the owner, and He takes good care of what He owns. We've talked about El Shaddai, the God who is mighty and powerful. We talked about the God who can satisfy. Last week we talked about Yahweh Yireh, which is the God who provides. And today we want to talk about a little known Hebrew phrase, a little known name for God, but I think it's a very powerful name for God, and it's found in Jeremiah chapter 23, so I need you to turn there. But it is the name Yahweh Tzidkenu, and means God is our righteousness. It's a very powerful name. It's a very great name. And once we understand it, once we begin to apply it, it really does radically change who we are and what we do and how we live our Christian experience. It's important to know the name Yahweh Tzidkenu because He is our righteousness. And when I understand that, I don't have to live with my head down and feel like a bum when sin creeps into my life. Every Christian I know deals with the fact that they struggle with sin. They struggle with the fact that they blow it. Sometimes they blow it really big, but they all do. We all do. And it sometimes affects us to the point where we even ask ourselves, maybe out loud, but usually under our breath, man, am I even a Christian? If I were to die in a car accident today, would I really go to heaven? Is that even possible because of the way I am and the way I act? Well, the name Yahweh Tzidkenu tells you, yes, it is possible because He is our righteousness. You are not. The passage that we're going to look at in Jeremiah chapter 23 was given through the prophet Jeremiah, and it was given in the midst of some really dark times. Israel was a nation unified by 12 tribes, and it stayed that way until after Solomon's reign. Solomon was David's son, and it stayed that way until after Solomon's reign. But after Solomon died, they divided into two different kingdoms. They divided into the northern kingdom, which was Israel, and it was made up of Reuben, Simeon, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, Ephraim, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, and Gad. Those were the 10 tribes of Israel. But the southern kingdom was called Judah, and it was made up of Judah and Benjamin. By the time Jeremiah comes along as the prophet who is trying to lead the people of Judah out of their rebellion, the kingdom of Israel is already pretty much wiped out. And Nebuchadnezzar is doing a number on the remaining nation of Judah. He has basically decimated them to the point where there was only a small remnant because they had sinned. And they continued to sin even after God sent prophet after prophet after prophet. And they blew the prophets off. They didn't want to listen to what the prophets had to say. When Manasseh was king, Isaiah was preaching the gospel of repentance and the truth, and you better turn back to God. Well, Manasseh didn't like what Isaiah was doing, so he took Isaiah and he stuffed him in a hollow log, and then he had that log cut in half. This is the kind of thing that was going on, and now here comes Jeremiah. And Jeremiah keeps telling them, look, destruction is coming. You guys got to turn it around. But Jeremiah was a great prophet of balance, because in his message of destruction, throughout his entire book, there are several references to, yeah, destruction's coming, but so is hope. There's hope for you. Jeremiah 23 is one of those places. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care for them, then I will bestow punishment on you for the evil that you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant out of my flock and out of all of the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and where they will increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend to them and who will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will rise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and will do what is just and right in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called: the Lord, our righteousness. Yahweh, Tzidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. And in his day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will be saved, and they will live in safety. What a great hope. What a great name. It's a name that speaks of the coming King Jesus. It speaks of the coming Messiah. It speaks of Yahweh in the flesh who will come and who will rule and who will reign. It speaks of Messiah. Yahweh, Tzidkenu. There are some wonderful discoveries when we understand the name. And the first wonderful discovery is that Yahweh, Tzidkenu, is righteousness. Righteousness can be found nowhere else in the universe. It can be found nowhere else in the created order. He and he alone is completely and totally righteous. The root word for the word Tzidkenu in the Hebrew means straight and unwavering. There is no crookedness in me, he says. We understand this when we learn about him and we read about him both in the Old Testament and the New. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declares to you. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. How does light travel? Light travels in a perfectly straight line. And in him there is no darkness. In the Old Testament, when Moses writes Deuteronomy, Chapter 32. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are what? Perfect. And all of his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. He is without flaw. He is without error. He is righteousness. Everything he does is straight and honorable and respectable. There is no crookedness in him. That is God. That is Yahweh Tzidkenu, the God of righteousness. Not only is he righteous, he can be no other way, but he offers his righteousness to you. The God who created the universe, the God who is righteousness, who is perfectly straight, no crookedness in him whatsoever, offers his righteousness to you. Remember last week when we talked about our biggest problem? What's our biggest problem? Sin. I know some of you were here last week. Our biggest problem is sin. Romans chapter 3, 23. All have sinned and done what? Fallen short of the glory of God. of the perfect righteousness of God. And the penalty for that, according to Romans 6, is death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. He offers us His righteousness. So we're all unrighteous. And someday, it says that after we die, we will have to stand before the judgment in the presence of the one who is completely righteous. And that means we're in trouble. Because we can't measure up. Although some try. Many in church today will be some people, will be a person. Maybe somebody in this room is somebody who is trying to perform their righteousness. It usually starts by going to church and joining and getting involved in a small group, and then by serving and participating and signing up to do things a little more, might even actually make its way to your wallet where you decide to tithe. Then we start feeling pretty good about our acts and our service and our activity and the works that we're doing, and we mistake that for being somebody who is spiritually significant or spiritually important. And we learned all the way back in the Old Testament what that really is. Isaiah chapter 64. The prophet who was stuffed in the log and sawed in half reminds us of this. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither, we fall, and our sin sweeps us away like the wind. So what do you do? Does that mean I shouldn't serve? Absolutely not. It means you should serve with the right motivation. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 says, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips." And he said, "I'm surrounded by a people who are just like me. I'm a mess. And the people that I go to church with are a mess too. What am I supposed to do? What am I going to do?" And in that moment, God offers him cleansing and purification. Fast forward to where we are now through time, and we discover that Yahweh Tzidkenu steps through time through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And while the angels don't come to us like the angels did for Isaiah and burn our lips with hot coals, the Apostle Paul tells us that our righteousness, or his righteousness, has been offered to each of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, I have to reiterate this. When Paul is writing to the church at Corinth in Corinthians, you want to talk about a people of unclean lips. You want to talk about a church that was a mess. These folks were a train wreck. And they were clueless about the ways of God and righteousness and spirituality. And so Paul has to write some pretty direct and pointed things to them. Chapter 5, he says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the what? Yatzidkenu of God." There's a great example of this that happened at the crucifixion. Let me try to explain it to you on how Christ becomes, for us, a righteousness of God that is placed in us. On the day Jesus was crucified, they take him out with two other criminals, two thieves, the scripture tells us that. And they hang these three guys on the cross. Jesus is in the middle. And on one side, there is a thief, a criminal, who is bitter and antagonistic and ornery to the end. Dr. Luke, when he writes to us, he tells us that as that criminal hung there, he hurled insults at Jesus. Huh! You're supposed to be the Christ. You're supposed to be this great healer. You're supposed to be the one. Look at you. Look at us. Save yourself, why don't you? And while you're at it, save us too. This guy wanted to be saved from where he was, but he didn't want to be saved from who he was. And so many people I know want Jesus in that way. I need Jesus to save me from where I am, but I don't want Jesus to save me from who I am. But then there's the thief on the other side. And he's completely different than the grumpy, antagonistic thief. The other criminal rebuked him. Luke even tells us, this guy's a criminal. Don't you fear God, he said. We're all under the same sentence, but you and I, we're being punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve. We did the crime. But don't you understand that this man between us has done nothing wrong? The thief recognized the righteousness of Christ. And then he said, addressing Jesus, he calls him by name, Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? He hangs there. He acknowledges his own sin. He acknowledges that death is what he deserves. But then he says, Jesus, you're my only hope. Would you remember me when you go into your kingdom? And there Jesus hangs in the middle. And Jesus answers the thief who asks him this question. He said, I tell you the truth today. You will be with me in paradise. I will take your punishment. I will take your sentence. I will take your deeds. I will take what you rightfully deserve, and I will give you my righteousness. And before this day is over, you will be with me in paradise. This is when God gives us his righteousness. This is what Paul says when we go back to 2 Corinthians. We implore you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin, Christ, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When you acknowledge your sin like the thief did, and when you acknowledge Christ's righteousness like the thief did, and when you ask the righteous one to forgive your sin, he does. But if you just want to be saved from where you are, but not saved from who you are, Jesus cannot help you. Let me rephrase that. Jesus will not help you. You have to decide that you want to be saved from who you are, not just saved from where you are. Did you notice in the story of the two thieves that Jesus never acknowledges the hostile, antagonistic thief? Never. But he gives his full attention to the humble and contrite and repentant one. Might be a lesson in there for us. And in that moment, he swapped his righteousness for the thief's sin, and he gave him paradise that same day. If you want to be saved from who you are, then his righteousness invades, or it is imparted, or the theological term is imputed upon you, to you, when you give your sin to Jesus and when you receive his righteousness. Yahweh Tsidkenu wants to give you his righteousness, and he wants to change your life. The God who sees us and recognizes us as unrighteous says, I will give you my righteousness. We call this grace. You cannot earn it, but you can receive it. When you make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to and live for Jesus Christ, then Yahweh Tsidkenu says, I give you my righteousness. I come into your life with my righteousness. I impart it to you. It's called the Holy Spirit. Remember, we learned all the way back when we talked about Elohim that Im is plural. What he's saying is that I am strong and I'm a caretaker and I have provided the way to salvation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is righteous. He offers you righteousness, but he also asks you to live righteous. We have a disconnect oftentimes when it comes to the righteousness of God. And we're perplexed as to how that really works. We understand that I know that it works somehow in eternity, but I'm not really sure how it works in the everyday ebb and flow of life. How does his righteousness in me really make a difference? Let me give you three ways that his righteousness in you should be making a difference in your life. First, you no longer have to live guilty and condemned because you're not guilty and you're not condemned. If you have made that conscious choice to confess your sin and to believe in and to belong to Jesus Christ and to decide to live for him, then the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Although that thief was dying on the cross, he exchanged all of the sin of his life in that moment for the righteousness of Christ. And Jesus said, when all this is done today, you and I are going to hang out in paradise together. Because he didn't want to be saved from where he was. He wanted to be saved from who he was. And when you understand that you're already condemned and that Jesus takes away that condemnation, you don't have to live that way anymore. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life sets me free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of that sin and falling short of the glory of God is death. Sometimes it's a vicious cycle in our life. We got these little pet sins that we can't get rid of. We got these pet attitudes and pet egos that we can't get rid of. And we start feeling guilty and we start feeling condemned. And so we're like, okay, I'm going to serve a little harder and dig a little deeper and read more Bible and spend more time in prayer. I'm going to start over with a clean slate. And that's terrible theology. Because you see, when you made that conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ and decided that you're going to live life for him, he takes all of your sin and he gives you all of his righteousness. He doesn't give you a clean slate. In fact, he takes your slate and he smashes it into a gazillion little pieces because you don't have a slate anymore. Jesus said, it is finished. I've done it all. If you will believe in and belong to me, then my righteousness is in you and you don't have to live feeling guilty and condemned anymore. You people should be hallelujahing about this point. The moment I said, like that thief, Lord, I'm guilty. The moment I said, like that thief, Lord, I need you. The moment I said, like that thief, remember me today when you come into your kingdom. Is the moment I don't have to live on the guilt and condemnation anymore. Because I am not condemned. I have the righteousness of God. I have the promise of Yahweh Tsidkenu that he is my righteousness. And he lives in me through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So I don't have to live guilty and condemned, but I also can relinquish control. Oh my gosh, got any control freaks in the crowd this morning? Please don't raise your hand. We already know. When the Lord Jesus sits on the throne of our life, we can honestly seek him. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things are going to be added to you. Problem is, you want all these things, but you don't want to seek the kingdom. You got it backwards. You can't have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control unless you seek first the kingdom of God. When I understand that His righteousness is in me, I can relinquish control. And so I can come to Him and go, Lord, not only do I got problems, Lord, I am the problem. I can come to Him and I can say, Lord, would you be in charge of this now? Whatever it is. Your health, your habits, your hopelessness. Would you be in charge of this now? The things in my life that I have thrown the sheets over because I don't want to have to look at it, or I don't want to have to deal with it, or I don't want to let anybody have to know about it. I can pull those sheets off and go, would you be in charge of this now? I can relinquish control and I can let Him be in control. But when I understand that His righteousness is in me, and that I can live out that righteousness, I don't have to live guilty and condemned. I can relinquish control, but I can honestly seek a new path. If you decide to be saved from who you are, you can go on a new journey that will save you from where you are. You with me? When there's honest seeking, when the Lord is King, then there's growth, there's change. Later in Romans, Paul tells the church, further down in chapter 8, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Oh, but you don't know how bad I yearn for my sinful nature to do what my sinful nature wants to do. Yes, he does. He's been tempted in every way that you have been, but yet he was without sin. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. The dictates of sin. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. You see, he also tells us that we're more than conquerors. Why? Because the righteousness of the Spirit is inside of us. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So are you? Are you being led by the Spirit of God? Are you being led to grow? Does your lack of growth break your heart? Does your lack of spiritual maturity break your heart? Are you trusting the Lord? Does your lack of trust in the Lord break your heart? Are you seeing the Lord do new things in your life? If not, maybe you just want to be saved from where you are, but you don't want to be saved from who you are. Are you the same old grouch you were last week, or is the Lord doing new things in you to help you grow out of that this week? God doesn't want you to live with feelings of guilt. But I need you to hear me on this. God also doesn't want you to live with feelings of being sorry all the time, right? Oh, God, I'm sorry. I did that. I'm sorry. There's a big difference between what the Bible calls godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is the feeling you get when you get caught. Oh, man. Now I got to pretend like I'm really sorry. And so we go around saying, well, God must hate me now. I'm sure God hates me because, you know, I just can't get it right. You know, everybody knows what I did and everybody hates me too. You hear how selfish that is? You hear how that's all focused on you? It's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is not focused on you. Godly sorrow is focused on God and God's kingdom. Lord, my actions have hurt you, and I'm sorry. My attitudes have hurt you. The way I have treated other people has damaged the kingdom of God. This is godly sorrow. Lord, I made you look bad. And so God doesn't want you to go around feeling guilty because you're not. He's paid for everything that you've done. But he does want you to feel godly sorrow for those things. It's called conviction. And we live in a world where conviction has become a shameful thing. The world will tell you that if you're living under conviction, that's got to be from the devil, because God wants you to live your best life, and God wants you to be you, and God wants you to just embrace your sin, and you should push other people to embrace your sin too, because that's who you are. You see how this is perverted? This is distorted? No, conviction says, Lord, I have disappointed you. I have embarrassed you. I have embarrassed the kingdom of God. I have ruined the witness of faithful believers who have gone before me. I have ruined my own witness of who you are and what you've done in my life. I have damaged the righteousness that you want me to be practicing. I have made it not appealing to people that are around me. The Lord says, I want you to experience godly sorrow. Because when you do that, then there's true change. I don't need you to be saved from where you are. I need you to be saved from who you are. And when you'll be saved from who you are, I can change where you are. I need you to be willing to choose a new path. And my righteousness in you gives you the foundation whereby to start that process of a new path. And this will be his name, Jeremiah said. The Lord is our righteousness. And in the day of judgment, you will be saved. And in the day of judgment, you will live in safety. You can live a life of growth. You can live a life of trust. You can live a life of peace. You can live a life of hope. When Yahweh Tsidkenu is your king, and when you are confident of his righteousness, and that righteousness living inside of you. The band's going to come. The band's going to play. The band's going to lead us in a song. And while they do that, I need you to decide that his righteousness is sufficient for you. And when you make that decision, you can come kneel at the altar and just talk to him about that. The thief was hanging on the cross, for crying out loud. If you'd like to talk with me, I'll be standing down here. But understand, the Lord is our righteousness, and understand what that means and how freeing that is for you as a believer and as a Christ follower. Would you pray with me? Father, in this moment of invitation, help us to be saved from who we are, not from just where we are, that you might receive all glory in your great name. Amen.